Well, I remember a number of years ago, this is quite a while back, my grandmother came to visit us. She was in her 90s at the time. And after her being here a while, we took her back to the airport to catch her flight back home, back to Oklahoma City. And we got her checked in, and she requested one of these big courtesy golf carts. And so they brought that up to us, and I remember her getting in, and this was back in the time where you could actually accompany someone to their departing gate, and so I got on as well. This is the first time I'd ever been on one of these things, and I think the last time that I was ever on one of them. But as I got on, and I looked down the concourse, the concourse was just jam-packed full of people, and I thought, this should be good. This should be interesting. And so we took off with this courtesy golf cart, moving slowly but steadily down this concourse full of people with this amber light flashing, little beeping horn sounding. And as we went along, what this cart did is it forced everyone to go to the right or to the left. But everybody had to make a choice. I mean, it just kept moving along, splitting the crowd. And if you didn't move, I mean, it was just like it was going to run over you. And so people at times, they weren't paying attention and they were distracted. And all of a sudden, they'd be kind of handcuffed and they'd have to kind of lunge to one side or the other. But this driver, he was determined that he was going to keep moving. Slowly but steadily, he kept moving. And everybody had to go to one side or the other. Everybody had to make a choice. And I bring this up because a historical person of Jesus is a lot like that menacing golf cart driving down that concourse with the amber light flashing and the beeping horn. You see, for 2,000 years, Jesus has been driving into the mass of humanity, forcing everybody to make a choice to go one way or the other as to what they're going to do about Jesus. Now, we're moving into the Christmas season, exciting time of the year. What it's all about, what Christmas is all about, is celebrating the birth of Jesus. We're celebrating actually Jesus's birthday. But Jesus is about a lot more than just this cute little baby that was born in a manger. You see, when it comes to Jesus, there are a lot of different opinions. There are a lot of different views that are floating around out there. Some see Jesus as just this mystical, nebulous spirit being. Some see Jesus as a good teacher, a moral leader to be emulated in life. Some see him as a mythical legend, fairy tale type of figure for weak people who need something to hold on to, but not grounded at all in any form in history. And then others see Jesus as God in human flesh, God invading our world, invading our planet in history. So which is it? Who is Jesus, really? And that's what I want us to talk about today. Now, one of the clearest teachings in Scripture is the teaching about the day of reckoning. The Bible says that there will be a day when everyone will find themselves in one of two camps. There will be those who are in the camp who place themselves in the camp of those who acknowledge and love and follow and are devoted to Jesus. And there will be those who place themselves in the camp of those who ignore and reject and rebel and resist Jesus and his ways. But the point is that everyone will make a choice. And everyone will find themselves in one camp or the other. And the more pertinent point for us here today is that every single one of us here today will find ourselves in one of those two camps. There will be no middle ground. There will be no middle camp. And which camp we end up with will determine our eternity. The camp of Jesus, the Jesus camp, or the other camp. So what is it about Jesus that forces people to go one direction or the other? What is it that forces people, what is it about Jesus that forces us to go running to one side of the concourse or the other as we see this amber light coming and this beeping sound coming in the distance. What is it about Jesus that forces people to choose for or against Jesus? Well, if you're taking notes, number one, it is not his historical existence. It's not his historical existence. In other words, it's not the question of whether or not Jesus existed in history. His existence is a part of the historical record. Virtually every legitimate historical reference source lists him as a bona fide first century person. Tells us when he was born, tells us when he died, refers to him as the founder of the Christian faith. He is not a figment of someone's imagination. He is not the object of religious folklore or legend. He is not a fairy tale. Jesus was a historical person. And you can go to his birthplace. You can visit it just outside of Jerusalem. You can go visit the town where Jesus grew up. You can go to the river where Jesus was baptized. My grandfather, years back, went to on a trip touring Israel. He was into fishing, so he took a fishing pole and he caught a fish in the Jordan River where Jesus was baptized. You can go there yourself. You can stand at the hill and look up at the hill where Jesus was crucified. It is all a matter of a historical record. Even first century writers where non-religious historians reference the life and activities of Jesus. So you see, the existence of Jesus is not what forces people to choose ultimately for or against Jesus. It's not what leads people to choose to worship him or to reject him. All reasonable people recognize the historical fact of his existence. That's not the divisive point. And believe it or not, number two, it is not his basic ideology. It's not his basic ideology that forces people to take sides for or against Jesus. And by that I mean that most people deeply respect Jesus' emphasis on the need for love, his emphasis on the need for honesty and integrity. Most people appreciate Jesus' concern for the poor and the disenfranchised. They appreciate his compassion for the oppressed. Most people admire Jesus' courage in confronting the religious hypocrites of his day. So, if his existence isn't the divisive issue, and if his basic ideology is, you know, generally applauded and appreciated by people, then what is it about Jesus that forces people to move from one side to the other? What is it that forces people to choose for or against him? You know what it is? It's his claim to deity. It's his claim to being God. It's his claim to being God's son. Number three, the Savior of the world, the only one worthy of mankind's worship and devotion. That's what sends people flying to one side or the other. His claim to being God. It just sends people one way or the other. Like the oncoming golf car with a flashing amber light and the beeping horn. Jesus' constant claim of deity, his repeated challenge to people to repent, his claim that he was the only way to heaven. That's what forced people to decide one way or the other about Jesus. It's not his existence. It's not his basic ideology. It's those infamous I am statements that just kind of freak people out. I want you to look at this scripture. There's this passage of scripture in John 8 where Jesus actually talks about his identity. Look at this, John 8, verse 58. It says, "Very truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." Before Abraham was born, I am. See, Jesus referred to himself as I am. Now, at first, that just sounds like an odd response. And either he is simply using poor grammar or he is trying to say something significant. And to try and to understand what Jesus is getting at here, the key is to go back to Exodus in the Old Testament, where God appears to Moses in a burning bush, and he tells Moses to go to the Pharaoh of Egypt and to demand that the Pharaoh of Egypt release the children of Israel from captivity. They had been in slavery in Egypt for years and years and years. And Moses was to go and demand that the king, the Pharaoh of Egypt, release them from bondage, from slavery. But in that conversation, Moses asks God, if I go and I do this, who do I tell them sent me? What is your name? And God says, I am that I am. What I want you to do is I want you to tell them that I am sent you. That's my name. I am. Do you know that? Do you know that that's the name of God? I am. He is the great I am. So if somebody asks you at some point, what's the name of God? And you say, I am. So let's just say that together. What's God's name? I am. I am is the name of God. Now, that name, that designation of God, I am, the great I am, came to be the most holy name in existence to the Jewish people because it was the very name of Jesus. So look back again at what Jesus said about his identity in verse 58 of John 8. He says, very truly I tell you, Jesus, it says, very truly I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. Jesus here claimed the name of God for himself. He was saying, you want to know who I am? I am. I am God. I am the great I am. And the people who are standing there, they immediately knew what Jesus was saying. Look at their responses in the very next verse, verse 59. It says, at this, they picked up stones to stone him. Because here was a guy claiming to be God. And in their eyes, I mean, this was just blasphemy. And Jesus made these kind of claims repeatedly throughout his life. I mean, right in the middle of some of his most brilliant discourses and fantastic sermons on morality and ethics and so forth, Jesus would say, and by the way, I'm God. By the way, I am the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Look at some of these scriptures. Look at what he would say in John 14, verse 6. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I mean, think about that. What audacity for Jesus to make that kind of claim, that kind of statement. I'm the only one who can forgive sin. I am the only one who can redeem men and women and make them right with God. Jesus would make statements like this in John 14, 9. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. He makes statements like this in John 10, 30. I and the Father are one. I mean, with alarming regularity, Jesus claimed to be God, claimed to be the Son of God, the only Savior for sin, the only hope for heaven, the only one worthy of absolute allegiance and devotion of all people, including yours and mine. And Jesus was put on trial. And he was asked under oath, point blank, are you or are you not the Son of God? Look what Jesus said in Mark chapter 14, verse 62. He said, I am. I am, said Jesus. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. And when the high priest who was standing there, who had asked him the question, heard Jesus' claim, he tore his robes, outraged at Jesus' claim. And he made his choice right there as to what side he was going to be on. And he chose right there and then the anti-Jesus camp. I mean, it's hard to stay neutral when Jesus makes those kinds of claims. And many people throughout history have been outraged, just like the high priest was, about those claims. And they've joined the anti-Jesus camp. But millions of other people have believed Jesus' claims and have found forgiveness and they've found love and they've found meaning in their life. And as a result, following unashamedly. They follow him courageously and boldly proclaiming to be the risen Savior of the world. And they have pledged their love and their devotion and their loyalty to him, regardless of what it might cost them. And I would just ask you, what choice have you made? What choice have you made about Jesus? I'm not asking you if you grew up in church. I'm not asking you if you attend church regularly right now. I'm not asking you if you pray on a regular basis. What I'm asking you is, if all the facades and all the religious rituals and routines and traditions, all of a sudden, all that stuff was stripped away and God had to place you in one camp or the other, which one do you think you would find yourself in? What do you really think about Jesus? Are you devoted to him? Is he your Savior? Is he? Are you following him with your life? Is he the most important person in your life? Or are you sort of sloughing him off and not really taking him that seriously? I mean, you're staying close enough. I mean, that's why you're here. You're staying close enough just in case. But you're not really firmly and squarely in his camp. Which one is it for you? I'll tell you, I may not know. And even those closest to you, some of your closest friends and family members, they may not know. But God does. You aren't fooling God. God knows whether you truly love him. God knows whether you're living a life devoted to him. He knows whether you're following him. We don't fool God. He knows. He knows. So if you haven't made up your mind yet, or if you know, you're just a little bit confused about this whole deal, what I want to do today is I just want to reason with you. I just want to try to reason with you logically, if you'll let me. So just for the sake of argument, was Jesus really who he said he was? Was he really who he said he was? God in human flesh, God on planet Earth. Was that who Jesus was? Were Jesus' claims to being God true or were they false? And what are the options? And the truth of the matter is, there are really only three legitimate options. Either Jesus was a liar, or he was a lunatic, or he was exactly who he claimed to be, God on planet Earth, Lord of all. Those are the only three legitimate options that we actually have. Now, occasionally people will try to throw out a fourth option. And they'll try to go, well, I think of Jesus as being a good teacher, a good moral person, a good moral leader, somebody to emulate. I see him as being a prophet. But the reality is that isn't a legitimate option for us, because Jesus claimed to be God. No good, normal person would claim to be God. So that's not a legitimate option. The only three legitimate options that we have are he was either a liar, or he was a lunatic, he was nuts, or he was in fact who he claimed to be. Which one of those makes the most sense? Which one? I mean, is it reasonable to believe that Jesus was a premeditated, spectacular liar? I mean, that's the first option, number one. That he was a premeditated liar. Well, let's think it through. Maybe he was. Now, from what historians tell us about Jesus, his life and his teaching set the standard for morality and ethics of that day. I mean, even his detractors highly respected his integrity and his teachings and his honesty. So with that realization, is it reasonable to believe that someone known for his moral teachings would also be intentionally spreading lies about his true identity? And would Jesus knowingly challenge friends and family members to abandon their careers, to risk everything to follow him, even to the point of death, if deep down he knew that he was actually just a complete, total phony? Would he do that? I mean, would even a chronic liar subject his mother and his brothers and sisters and his closest friends to the distinct possibility of arrest, imprisonment, and potentially even death just to perpetuate a lie? Would he do that? And further, I mean, when Jesus was finally arrested towards the end of his life here on earth, and when he was mocked and beat and whipped and spit on, and then finally, when they're getting ready to take a sledgehammer and pound a spike into the soft of his palm, I mean, don't you think if he was just pulling people's legs, if he was just a con artist, just a liar, don't you think at that point that he'd be going, whoa, 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 guys, time out. You know, time out. I was just joking. Okay, come on. I mean, can't you take a joke? I mean, I'm actually just a carpenter. You know, I just got tired of all the work, you know, all the construction stuff and everything. I thought this would be an easier gig. I just fabricated the God thing. Okay? Guys, come on. Can't you take a joke? I mean, this whole crucifixion thing, we got to come up with something different. If you need to throw me in jail for a while, in prison even for a few years, we can do that. But this has got to change. I mean, this is not my idea of a fun Friday, okay? Can't you take a joke? Yeah, just kidding. Nobody knowingly and willingly dies for a lie that isn't going to do them any good or anybody that they love or care about any good. And yet Jesus went through this agonizing, excruciating death by crucifixion, death on a cross. And even when he was given the chance to recant, time after time, he unswervingly continued to claim to be God. God on planet Earth, the Savior of the world, the only one worthy of man's devotion. And is it reasonable? Is it rational to consider him to be a premeditated liar spreading lies left and right about himself? Somehow that just doesn't fit reality. Somehow that just doesn't seem to fit the facts. Well, then maybe he was a lunatic. Maybe he was a self-deluded lunatic. That's the second option. He was a deluded lunatic. I mean, hundreds of self-deceived, glassy-eyed, troubled individuals have claimed to be the Messiah, right? I mean, they've claimed to be on like a mission from God. And there are a lot of self-deceived people who say God told them to do this, God told them to do that, God told them to kill people, God told them to rape and maim people. Lots of people claim to be Messiahs. When they're finally arrested and put away in padded rooms, later on the story comes out about their unstable background. The story comes out about their long history of bizarre behavior. The story comes out about the repeated but less serious manifestations of mental issues, mental struggles that they've had. And after a thorough study, everybody says, we should have known. We should have known that it would come to this. I mean, man, all the trouble signs were there. We should have seen this coming from a mile away. But let me ask you, does Jesus fit that pattern? Does Jesus fit the familiar profile of a deluded lunatic, of a thoroughly self-deceived person? He's totally out of touch with reality. Does he? I mean, experts in psychology and psychiatry have gone over the records of the life of Jesus with a fine-tooth comb, looking for any telltale signs of psychotic behavior, but they haven't been able to find anything. And there isn't a shred of evidence suggesting any concern whatsoever about Jesus' psyche. Quite the contrary, by all indications, Jesus was a picture of emotional and relational and psychological health. His teachings were brilliant. Even his detractors admitted that. His scope of knowledge was breathtaking. His relationships were strong and secure. He was steady and in adversity, calm in a crisis. And he showed absolutely no propensity for any kind of erratic or psychotic behavior. There's just no basis. Being rational now, looking at the record, there is no basis on which to assess Jesus as being anything less than a healthy, whole, integrated, well-adjusted person deserving respect and even admiration. There's certainly no signs whatsoever of being demented, of being a lunatic. So, if we conclude that Jesus probably wasn't intentionally lying about his claims to being God, the Savior of the world, and if there's no reason or documented facts whatsoever for accusing him of being a lunatic with respect to being self-deceived about who he thought he was, then we're only left with one option, whether we like it or not. The only option that we are left with is that Jesus was in fact who he claimed to be, God on planet Earth, Lord of all. The only option that's left is that Jesus was who he claimed to be. Number three, he was exactly who he said, Lord of all. You see, maybe Jesus didn't just exist in history. And maybe his teachings on relational harmony and ethics and morality weren't just, you know, like brilliant insights. Maybe he was, in fact, who he claimed to be. Maybe he was God in human flesh, the only Savior of the world, the only hope for mankind, worthy of all mankind's worship and devotion, including yours and mine. So let's just say that maybe he was the Son of God, God in human flesh. Would there be any substantiating evidence to back up his claims to deity? I mean, wouldn't we expect some exceptional behavior from the Son of God, from God on planet Earth? I think we would. And the historical documents tell us there was exceptional behavior documented in the life of Jesus. First, number one, he led a perfect life. This little baby was born in a manger that we celebrate at Christmas. He grew up, and throughout his life, he lived a perfect, sinless life. So much so that at one point, Jesus humbly asked a group of his detractors, actually his enemies, if they could point to any sin, to any fault, to any imperfections in his life. And scripture tells us, the Bible tells us, they just stood there. They couldn't find anything. And they'd been following Jesus closely for 3 years. They couldn't find anything. If you ever find yourself thinking that you're God, try that one out. Just gather some friends around and ask them, hey, I need a gut check here. I just need to check some things out. I've been thinking I'm God. You know, is there anything, as it just says, my friend, is there anything in my life that you would say doesn't measure up to absolute total perfection? They'll set you clear on that one really quick. I'm quite confident. And I guarantee you that if I started walking around claiming to be God, my wife, Melody, my kids, family, friends, staff, 3/4 or more of you, I mean, you would slam dunk that idea really fast, right? I mean, you'd have like a list a mile long of all the faults, all the sin, all the dumb things, mean-spirited things that I've done in my life. There's only one person who has lived a perfect life, and that's Jesus. You know, it's really interesting. You look at his family, his brothers, James and Jude, while Jesus was alive on this earth, they didn't believe in him. After his death, after his resurrection, they looked back and they realized, whoa, Jesus was in fact who he claimed to be. They acknowledged him and they began to follow him. They began to worship him, live their lives devoted to him. And what's it take to think your brother is God? But it's very clear to them. By the way, I would advise you not to go poking around in the private lives of other religious leaders, of the founders of other world religions, because you'll be shocked at what you find. But look as close as you want at the life of Jesus. Pour through the records. Pull out your magnifying glass. You're not going to find a spot. You're not going to find a stain. Jesus lived a perfect life. Secondly, we could expect that the Son of God would do miracles, wouldn't we? Something really special. And he does. He did. He performed miracles. I mean, even secular, non-Christian historians refer to his wonder-working power. They couldn't explain it. And people were healed. The lame walked. The blind regained their sight. The deaf regained their hearing. At times, Jesus would steal a storm in the middle of the sea. I mean, you just say, stop, and it would stop. Clearly, he had power, supernatural power at his disposal, thus substantiating his claim to deity. But wouldn't the acid test, thirdly, of his deity be the ability to conquer death, especially his own? I mean, if he could bring about his own resurrection, I mean, wouldn't that be like case closed? And he did. Number three, he overcame death. And the historical evidence for the resurrection is nothing short of staggering. I mean, all of Christianity, understand, all of Christianity rises or falls on the historical bodily resurrection of Jesus. Check out the evidence with an open mind. I mean, time after time, rational, intelligent people have set out to disprove the resurrection only to examine and study and look at the evidence and come to the conclusion that Jesus did, in fact, come back to life. And that Jesus was, in fact, who he claimed to be. So, not only did he claim to be the great I am God in human flesh, 100% God, 100% man, fully God, fully man, but his sinless life, his supernatural power, his own resurrection certainly provide substantiating evidence. Wouldn't you say? And does any other religious leader, does any other religious founder of any religion of the world, any religious movement in all of history come anywhere close to passing those tests of deity? No. No one even comes close to that. In closing, let me just remind all of us that as we go down the busy concourse of life with all the activities, everything that's going on, I just want to humbly but truthfully remind us, as that amber light flashes in the distance and we hear that beeping sound in the distance, everybody, let me remind you, ends up in one of two camps. We all have to make a decision. Are we going to receive and follow and love and live our lives devoted to Jesus? Or are we going to ignore and reject and rebel and resist the information and the evidence? I tell you, it would be heartbreaking for me as your pastor to learn that you had been intellectually dishonest. And what I mean by that is that you knew the evidence, and deep down, you knew what you needed to do, but you just blew it off. You ignored it. You turned away. Or you just decided to do nothing. It'd be heartbreaking. It would be heartbreaking to know that you were visited by Jesus. I think you know what I'm talking about, where there's this time in your life that we've probably all had at one time or another, where we experienced like this personal, internal encounter with Jesus, where he said, come on, you know I'm real. You know that I love you. You know that I want what's best for you. And you know that the road that you're on is a dead-end road. You know that the self-willed life that you're pursuing, it's not getting you where you want to go. You know that you need my forgiveness. You know that if you'll turn to me, you can experience the life of meaning that you're looking for. You know that you need my love. But if you were to experience that visitation from Jesus and just to slough it off, just to blow it off and ignore it, it'd be heartbreaking. Please, please don't do that. Don't do that. And if you sense a little urgency on my part, it's because the stakes are sky high in this life and in eternity. Isn't it time that you turn and firm up where you stand when it comes to Jesus? And if there's any doubt at all in your life, man, then take a stand and determine that you're going to stand in the Jesus camp, that you're going to stand firmly and squarely in his camp. Isn't it time for some of you to change camps? And I want to give you the opportunity to do that. So I'm going to ask just in the next few minutes that nobody leave, that there just be a silence in the room. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads as we just have a time of decision. So if you would, bow your heads. Some of you have resisted Jesus, but today you're going, I don't want to do that anymore. I want to change camps. What do I need to do? And the first thing is to acknowledge your sinfulness. And right where you are, you could pray and just talk to God and say, God, I know that I have sinned against you in a thousand different ways, in thought, in word, in deed, behavior, my attitude. God, I know I have lived a self-willed life. I know I've turned my back on you. I've ignored you so many times throughout my life. God, I admit I have been in the wrong camp. But then secondly, would you express to God and say, God, right where you are, just say, God, I am turning to you. God, today I want to turn away from my self-willed ways. God, I want to change camps. I want to be in the Jesus camp. Today, I am receiving your gift of forgiveness. God, I want to experience your love. I want you to be the leader of my life. God, from here on, the best I know how, I want to follow Jesus. I'm going to surrender my life to him and live a life that's devoted to him. Would you express that to him? Today, I am changing camps. I'm going to say a word to those of you who have made that decision at one point to receive Christ. You're a believer. Well, let me ask you, how closely are you following Jesus? How closely are you following him, really? I mean, if the truth were known, and some of you, you have to say, I'm not following Jesus closely. I'm just kind of following from afar. And my faith has been sagging. I haven't been following his wisdom. I haven't been following his guidelines, his principles for my life. I've not been standing firmly for Jesus. I've not been broadcasting him for who he truly is. But I don't want that anymore. I want to come back to Jesus. That's what I want. That's what I need. Do you express that to him? What I want, what I need is to follow Jesus. I want to live a life devoted to him. I want to surrender my life fully and completely to him today. I am coming back home. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you are doing through your Spirit all across this place. God, I pray that you would seal the decisions that individuals are making to change camps today. God, I pray for those who are changing camps that you would give them the wisdom in the next few days to make the right choices in their life. I pray that they would sign up, plug into a small group Bible study where they can continue to learn and grow in their spiritual life. God, I pray for those who today are coming back to you, reaffirming, rededicating, recommitting themselves to live fully following you. I pray that they would take the steps that they know they need to take to live fully devoted lives, surrendered to you, following you. And my prayer is that we would live our lives surrendered to you, fully devoted to you. In Jesus' name, amen.